We're going to think about Ephesians, and I want to look at it in an overview to start with, as I say, from the upstairs rather than in the garden digging down at the bottom bit. What do you know about Ephesus? Anybody been there?
Yeah, I've been there.
You've been there. Well, in the days, it's not like it is now, it wasn't like it is now. Mm-hmm. In the days when Paul was writing this letter, it was one of the major cities in the world. And it's in present day Turkey. It was known as Asia by the Romans. The Romans called that area Asia. Mm-hmm. So when you hear of Asia in the Bible, it doesn't mean India and that far away places. Mm-hmm. It's the Middle Eastern areas like Turkey. It was also a coastal city. It had a port. Did you know that?
Yes.
Would you believe that if you went there today?
No.
It's about 20 miles inland, yes. Isn't it? Something like that. That's because of the land silting up. It gets. We have this in Britain. You get washed away on the east, yes. And you silt up on the west. Well, because Ephesus is on the west, all the land starts building up on there from coming from the sea, and it's 20 miles inland now.
Right.
Yeah. Something like that anyway. But it was a port. And what's interesting about ports is, it's the place where commerce comes and goes, very high activities, international places really, as it was in Paul's day. And one of the things that's quite remarkable about the place, not remarkable because it was the world in those days, it was one of the major centres of idolatry. I don't know if you're aware of this, but they worshipped Artemis. Artemis, known to the Romans as Diana, and Artemis of the Ephesians, as she was called, a pretty horrible looking sight, but it all seemed to stem from the time when a black meteorite landed in their garden. It was a big blobby looking thing, and so they decided this was a good sign from Diana in heaven, and so they made these statues, silver statues, to sell to the locals and to the visitors. Have you bought any? That's alright, good, yes. Well, Paul put them out of business. And you'll see in Acts, when he put them out of business, he managed to get a riot going as a result of that. But that's another thing. Yeah. So we had this cult of Artemis that was going on. It was one of the big centres of idolatry. Yeah. And isn't it interesting that God gets a church there?
Yeah.
Reminds me all the time, you know, God is the winner in the end. Mm-hmm. There's a bit in Revelation where it says about Pergamum. Pergamum was the place of idolatry. Same area, Ephesians area. And the Lord says, I've got my people where Satan has his throne. Yeah? Mm-hmm. It may be Satan's top seat, but God's got his kids there as well. Fancy that, yeah?
A bit like that at Nineveh, wasn't it?
And Nineveh, yes. Yeah.
But it didn't last.
No. Mm-hmm. Well, Turkey is now the area where the Ephesian church was, and that's all gone as well, isn't it? But anyway, in his time, it was a big, major centre of activity.
Yeah.
And the church was founded by Paul. I want you to look up some verses. We're going to move around a few verses, not too far away, but in Acts 19, 1-10, well, we're in Acts chapter 19, it's verses 1-10 we'll look at first. Acts 19 is where Paul turns up to Ephesus. While Apollos was at Corinth, found it? Paul's still in Corinth. Apollos is still in Corinth at the moment. Chapter 19, verse 1. Acts 19, verse 1. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we've not even heard that there's a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Paul placed his hands on them, and the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate, and they refused to believe, and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them, took the disciples with him, and had the discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. So the province of Asia is that Turkey area, all around there. So Paul didn't just stay in Ephesus, but he was all over the place sharing the good news as well. But that's how the church at Ephesus began. There was this group of people. They were disciples of John the Baptist. They'd heard about the Holy Spirit. When he says we've not heard about the Holy Spirit, it doesn't mean they didn't know the name of the Holy Spirit. They just never experienced anything of him. And so when Paul prays for them, the Holy Spirit arrives in power, and the church begins. Starts with 12. Who would have thought that the what would turn out as be a massive Christian community in Ephesus from 12 people? Well, the Lord started his work with just 12. So what God can do is always amazing.
Is
that a new one? Yes. And Ephesus is the place eventually where John came to minister, John the Apostle, and he was exiled to Patmos some of the time. But according to tradition, I assume it's right, John is actually buried in Ephesus. His tomb is still there. So we assume that's the case. Anyway, it doesn't matter where John's buried, because I know where he is. Ephesus. What I'm really trying to say is, it became a major evangelistic centre. That's the point of it. Yeah, one of the major centres after things got really difficult in Jerusalem, the church really began to focus in Antioch and then Ephesus and other places as well. Yep. So the church was founded by Paul, and this letter was written while Paul was in Rome. And if you look at Ephesians chapter 3 verse 1, we'll be looking around verses in Ephesians now, different places. Chapter 3 verse 1 is one clue. For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. That's one verse. Then Ephesians 3:13 says, I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. What does that tell you about Paul?
He's in prison.
So he wrote the letter to the Ephesians from prison. Yeah, he didn't waste his time, did he? In fact, I've often said this, you know, the devil wanted to stop Paul in all sorts of ways. And he thought by getting him locked up, that would fix him. Yeah, that was the worst move the devil ever made, apart from getting Jesus crucified. Because Paul starts writing. Anyway, there we are. Paul wrote from prison. And this letter to the Ephesians isn't like any of the other letters that Paul wrote. For several reasons. It's a general letter. It's not got those personal greetings at the end, you know. I mean, there's one by a guy called Tychicus. We'll see that. Well, let's look at him now. It's chapter 6. Verse 21. This is the only personal bit, really, in terms of writing to individuals. Tychicus, this is verse 21. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant of the Lord, will tell you everything, so that you may also know how I am and what I am doing. Yeah. So he's sending Tychicus. And what do you think Tychicus brought with him?
The letter.
The letter. He's the postman. Yes, Tychicus is your postman. I'm pretty sure that's him, yeah? And what's the address? Well, if you go to the beginning, chapter 1, verse 1 says, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. There's a problem. I don't know if you know, I'm sure you do, some of you, yeah? If you look at the little margin in mine, it says, some early manuscripts do not have in Ephesus. What Paul wrote was, he wrote, to the saints in blank, the faithful in Christ Jesus. To the saints in blank. Right. So what you're supposed to do is
fill it in
where you are. Right. And Paul was writing to the churches in the area of Ephesus, all those places he'd been before. And in the letter to the Colossians, he tells them, read this here and then read it to the other lots, you know. So this is so the address is Asia. Pretty wide address, yeah, but that's the idea. The church is in Asia.
And to us.
That's the point, yes. So it's applied to us as well. The address for us. Then secondly, so that's it's a general letter, it's not a personal one. Secondly, it doesn't answer any questions or problems. What I mean by that is, if you read the letter to the Corinthians, Paul had been contacted by people saying, this is going off, that's gone wrong, this is all this. And Paul writes back saying, now what the things you wrote to me about, let me tell you this. So he's dealing with problems in the Corinthians, for example, and in the Galatian letter he's really dealing with problems there. But in this one, no problems. Yes? And not that Ephesus was perfect, or all the churches, but basically it's not a letter to deal with problems. What he's doing is, he's spelling out what the Christian life is all about. This is his sort of, and this is my third point, it's really a full statement of what Christian salvation and how we're to live as Christians in this world. So if you want to know what being a Christian is all about, tell them to read Ephesians. Yeah, because Ephesians spells it out in minute detail as to what is required of us as Christians. Yeah, and for that reason it's also known as the Queen of the Letters. Yeah, the Queen of the Letters that Paul wrote, because as I say, it's not dealing with arguments and difficulties and troubles and all that. He's spelling it out as how the Christian life is meant to be. Yeah. So that's our general introduction. Yeah. So you're probably aware that Paul was quite an educated chap. He was a very clever man, and when he wrote letters he was very organised in the way he wrote them, and so his letters have got structure, and these letters, this particular letter has got some wonderful structure. It comes in two parts. Yeah, there's chapters, we're going to get down to the details a bit, don't worry. First section is chapters 1-3. Yeah, chapters 1-3, and if you read verse 1, verse 3, what's he going to do? Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Yeah. So the first section, chapters 1 to 3, are telling us what God has done for us. You got that? Number one bit is what God has done for you and for me. He wants us to know that. That's important as Christians. We've got to know what God's done for us. And often when he's speaking about what God's done, he uses the title for Jesus, Messiah. Mm-hmm. Yeah? Because Jesus as Messiah is the means by which God has done things. Yeah, and so you get this example. Let me look at chapter 2, verses 4 to 7. We get this example here. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, Messiah. Yeah? Mm-hmm. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. So you got the idea that chapters 1 to 3 are all about what God's done for you, and he's done it through Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Yeah, that's the first section. Then, if that's the first section, what's the second section?
Practicalities, outworking of their, what they believe.
Yeah. So they are chapters 4 to 6. Yeah. That's the rest of the letter. Yeah. So we've got what God does for us, part 1. Then part 2 is what God wants you to do in response to what he's done for you. Get that order important. This is, as I say, it's Christian teaching, start to finish. What it's saying is simply this: you don't do to earn God's favour. No. Yes, because that will be chapters 4 to 6 first.
Yeah, yeah.
What you do is you've got God's favour, and then you do.
Yeah.
Yeah, and that's what that verse I've just read. We're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Get it the right way round.
Yeah. I also say, he's talking to both Jews and Gentiles, and because of that, he's how to explain to the Gentiles, especially all about the covenants and everything else.
Yes, he's got to sort that out as well. Yes, yeah. So it's all there. It really is. It's amazing. Anyway, that's second part. We've got how we should respond as followers of Jesus. So chapter 4, verse 1 introduces what you've got to do. Verse 1, chapter 4, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, see, right from a prison. But he describes himself as a prisoner for Jesus, yeah? Mm-hmm. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received.
Yeah.
In other words, if this is your saviour, you've got to live like it.
Mm-hmm.
But he uses the term, in the second half, more of the word Lord. Yeah, we've had Christ, the Messiah, in the first bit, what God's done for us. But when it comes to us serving God, we serve him by serving the Lord. Mm-hmm. We're under his lordship. You got the idea? Yeah? Chapter 5, verse 8 is another example. Chapter 5, verse 8. Once you were darkness, but now you are light in the
Lord.
You got it, yes? So it's all about being in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're emphasizing his lordship now, because that is what controls how we're meant to live. Good. So that's the general summary. So we're going to go downstairs into the window. We're not going to look at any details, massive verses, but we're going to look at each section in turn. So we've got part 1. So back to the beginning, chapter 1, verses 3-14 is what we have. And I'm using the headings that they have in the NIV. They're mostly useful, not always, but in this case. So what's the heading from verse 3? Spiritual blessings in Christ. Yeah, so what God's done for us in providing all the things that we have in Jesus. Yeah, we've been chosen in Jesus, predestined in Jesus, we're called in Jesus, saved in Jesus, all of those things, yeah? So that's the spiritual blessings we have in Christ. And then when he's told us all about the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ, yeah, what happens is verse 15 to the end of the chapter, and that's described as? Thanksgiving and prayer. Yes. What it should mean, and this is the practical thing for you, brothers and sisters, when you find out what God's done for you, what should it want you to do? What should it make you do? Thank him.
Yeah.
Yes. Paul thanks God for what he's done for the Ephesians, what he's done for us in March. I mean, he didn't know we were here, but it's included us. The Holy Spirit's included us anyway. Right, so verse 15, it says, in chapter 1, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Yeah, so he's praising God for what he's done with these Ephesians. Very special, what God's done for us, isn't it?
Yeah.
And so Paul wants to thank God for that, and so should we.
Yeah.
You're grateful people, I hope, are you?
I am.
Oh, very good.
Very much so.
Right, yeah. We need to learn to appreciate these things. So verse 18, he wants them to do something. He says here, I pray that also the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of the glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. What does he want these Ephesian Christians to know? He's thanking God for them, and it's a prayer for them. What does he want them to experience? Revelation. We'd call it revelation. In order for them to understand more fully how much God has done for them and what he's provided for them. So he says, I want you to realize just how much, what's before you, what's the hope that you have. You know, if you've not got any hope, you give up. Yeah, but he's saying, Christian, you've got a future, and I want you to understand this. It's what he's trying to tell them to do. And the other is, not only that you've got a future, but I also want you to know, verse 19, in his incomparable great power for us who believe.
Yeah.
You might say, wow, what God's calling me to be and to do is colossal. I can't do that. Well, the answer is, you can't do that, but he can do that in you.
Yeah.
And that's what he's going to be saying. So you've got this tremendous hope. There's a great future there, but don't worry about not arriving. You stick with him, you'll get there.
Yeah.
So he wants you to know his power. That's one of the things. So what God's done for us is he showed us his power, right? And then chapter 2, we've got what God's done for us. Chapter 2, and that's verses 1 to 10. What's the heading in that one?
Made alive in Christ.
Made alive in Christ. So verse 1 says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now work in those who are disobedient. I think, just a little detail on that verse, I find it interesting and strangely amusing in a way. How can you be dead and live?
Okay. Yeah? Like
yeah. But he says, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, and you used to live like that. Yes.
Well, that's what Nicodemus was asking. Yes. How can a man be born again?
Well, yes. But the living he's talking about is... He's talking about the zombie life.
Yes.
He basically is saying, I'm using this term, Paul would use it, but he's saying, you know, you used to be zombies.
Yeah.
You were really dead, but you could move around and do stuff.
Yeah.
It's just, you were totally disconnected from anything real, anything of God.
Yeah.
That's what you used to be. And he said, now God's made us alive in Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So there's what God's done for us. He's made us alive. Is that good?
Mm-hmm.
We've got a new life. We've got a new life. I use the term new life for old, basically. God's given us a new life for the old one.
Yeah.
Yes, and it's a lot better.
Yeah, got shut
of
that.
Yeah. Good riddance, yes. Yes, yeah. Right, we've got shut of that one then. So God's made us alive in Jesus. That's that section there.
Yeah.
That then follows with chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. What's this one about? 11 to 22, one in Christ.
Yeah.
And here he has to deal with this whole matter of how the Jews and the Gentiles fit together. And of course, that was a very problematic one for the early church to begin with. Yeah, how do they get these two very different groups
together,
that
yeah.
lived completely different ways and different ideas, how do you get them to get together? Well, he says, Jesus has to do a demolition job.
Yeah.
Right? He has to humble us and humble them
mm-hmm.
so we realize we both need him
mm-hmm.
and then he can bring us together. And that's what he does in chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. It says there, he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near.
Mm-hmm.
Now then, who's the far away people?
The Gentiles.
The Gentiles. The Gentiles are the far away people. And where are they far away from?
Christ.
From the Lord. Yeah. From anything that's to do with God. They were far away. And he came and preached peace to those who were near. Who are those?
The Jews.
Why are they near?
Because
God showed them stuff. God revealed himself to them. So here's the Jews that were near. One of the problems with being near is near is not near enough.
Yeah,
exactly. Yeah. And being far away, you know it. I mean, that's one advantage of being a Gentile.
Yeah.
You know you've lost it. Yeah. You're completely out of it. Yeah, that's one advantage. But the danger was that these two groups were throwing bombs at each other. Yeah.
Yeah.
And he says,
it sounds like the Joe Forrest has got.
Yes.
Bringing together leavers and remainers.
Yeah.
But he hasn't done.
He hasn't got the Holy Spirit from him.
Yeah, yeah.
Pray for him then.
Jesus, I
believe. Yeah. Yeah.
He didn't proclaim Christ.
Well, there you are. That's very good political application there. Yeah. Okay. Verse 18.
Yeah.
Verse 18 is the solution. Which Boris needs. No. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Yeah. In other words, you might be near, but near is not enough. You've got to have access. I could stand outside the gate, I'll be as near as you can get, but I'm not in. Yeah. And what he's saying is, we both have access through the Messiah.
Wasn't that what he was saying
to Cornelius at some point? To Cornelius, he was a Gentile.
Yeah, and I think somewhere in there that's what Paul was.
Yeah, yes. It was Peter, wasn't it? It was Peter.
Yeah.
Peter was told that the Gentiles could come in.
That's right.
That's the point. Yes.
Yeah.
So Paul is continuing that work as well. But what Paul's mentioning here is, how did God solve the Jew-Gentile issue? And it's through Messiah. It's got to be through Messiah. He brings those who are far away and makes them his people.
Yeah.
And those who are near, he fulfills all the promises he'd made. That's the point of it. Yeah? They were near, and now they've got the fullness of it all as well. Yeah. So in Messiah, Jesus puts us together into the relationship with the Father. That's what it's about. Yeah?
It's still a problem today then. In Israel, I find it so hard to understand, because some Jews want to hang on to the law, become the law. Others want to live all by grace, get the legal side, and they find it very hard.
Yeah. The reason being is that these are human beings that sort of have their own little slants on things at times.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, it's a problem. Yeah.
Yeah,
human being, and Paul has to deal with that in chapters 4 to 6.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, we'll get to that one. All right. Where have we got to now? New life. Yes. Where are we? Yes. Jews and Gentiles sorted that. Right. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. I've written down to there. Right. And what's that all about? It's the heading is Paul the preacher to the Gentiles. And what Paul is saying, look at verse 3 and chapter 6 and verse 3, chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. Yeah, he says, this is the, this mystery is that through the gospel the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power.
Mm-hmm.
Now Paul is saying, and I should have read a little bit before that, Paul is saying is that in the past God had dealt with the Jews, primarily only Jews. The Gentile nations were off on their own silly ways and foolish ways. Yeah? So God was working amongst the Jews, right? But in the writings to the Jews there are hints, but it's not clear until you get to the New Testament times that God was going to do something brand new with the Gentiles.
Mm-hmm.
Yes? In other words, this is the whole issue that Paul has to deal with in Acts 15, the church council in Jerusalem and so on, was the Gentile, Peter found this out, the Jews are entering in through faith in the Messiah, right? And they are Jews, that's fine, yes?
Yeah.
The Gentiles previously entered by becoming Jews, belonging to the covenant people, like Ruth. Yeah, for example,
yeah.
Ruth became one of the Jewish people, yeah. Became an ancestor of Messiah as part of the Jewish people. That was the way in. Jesus changes that because at the point when Jesus comes, the Jews come in through Messiah, but the Gentiles don't have to become Jews in order to come to Jesus.
Yeah.
That's the secret, the mystery as he calls it. It says
yeah.
Here, let me find it to you. It says, verse 2, surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already briefly written. In reading this, you'll understand, be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. The mystery is that through the gospel, Gentiles are heirs together with Israel.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And that's the point he's making there. God's shown me something that's totally brand new. It's in the Bible when you know it's there.
Mm-hmm.
But you won't see it until you've had the revelation.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I can read my Old Testament and say, that's for the Gentiles as well.
Mm-hmm.
I can see it now.
Yeah.
But prior to Jesus coming, you'd say you had to become a Jew in order to experience the blessings.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? That's okay if you're a Jew. And enjoy the blessings. Thank
yeah.
God, yeah?
Yeah. His secret plan.
Secret plan, yes. That's another word for the mystery, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. A mystery is a mystery until you know it.
Yeah.
Yeah. Once you've got it, it's not a mystery anymore.
No,
yeah.
No.
And that's the secret plan. God's secret plan was, and he said it to Abraham. Yeah? He said to Abraham, in you shall all the nations be blessed. Well, I know how he's going to do it now. Prior to that, I assume Abraham thought, well, they're all going to become one of us.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, no, as it turns out. We all become one of us because we're joined to Abraham through faith, because we're in faith in Jesus. So that's Paul. He's telling them, I've got this brand new way of seeing things. Right? And I've been privileged to see that.
Yeah.
I've seen the light, he had. And, I mean, God chose the finest guy to do that because he was up to there in all the old stuff,
yeah,
of course.
Yeah.
If anybody should have gone the old way, it would have been him.
Oh, yeah.
It's actually saying that in past times, human beings were not told the secrets.
Yes,
mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Is it chapter 2, verse 14, it says that we're both one, doesn't it?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Through the means a fence.
Yeah, the barrier. It was in the temple. The Gentiles were outside, not allowed in on pain of death.
No.
The Jews were on the inside. Yeah. And Jesus has broken the barrier because his body is the one that's dealt with all the issues. The curtain's broken, yes? Yeah. So Jesus, shouldn't we be grateful to God for these things?
Yeah.
I mean, Jews should dance for joy, you know?
Yeah.
Yeah, we're not condemned.
Yeah.
I mean, that's what he says in Romans, isn't it? We're no condemnation to those who are in Christ, yeah?
That's
right, you read your law and you think, oh dear, failed again, oh, failed again.
Yeah.
And you read, Jesus came to save me, hallelujah!
Yeah.
Right? And Gentiles who were far away, I think we need to recognize this, we were, as he mentions, without hope and without God in the world.
Yeah.
And yet God, in his mercy, has brought us in.
Yeah.
Yeah. It says here that now you've been brought near to the covenants and blessings.
Yes. Yeah. So that's that. Let's carry on now. That's the privilege of sharing the gospel. Yes. Chapter 3, verse 14 to 21. What's this prayer for?
For the Ephesians.
For the Ephesians, yes. For these reasons I kneel before the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. So he's really saying is that God's people in heaven and on earth now have got to thank God. And he wants to pray, what's he praying for him now? I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with his power in your inner being, so that you may Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith.
Okay.
And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. What's
prayer,
he want?
Prayer for us as well.
Sorry?
To pray for us.
Pray for us, yes. Yeah. What's he praying for these people? He said how much God's done for you. What can you sum that up as one word? What has God demonstrated? He loves
love.
Us. Yeah. It's his love.
Yeah.
Yeah? And so he's saying, I want you to know how great God's love is. How high, how low, how wide, how deep. Yeah, it's beyond your ability to measure it.
Yeah.
The good news is you don't need to measure it, you just experience it.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's the good thing. Yeah. So that's his prayer for these people. How much God's done for you can be summed up in God's love for us, and revel in this amazing, wonderful God who's done all of this for his people. Yeah.
That's
so that's part one over. Yeah. Ends with the prayer. Yeah. But he doesn't stop there, because you know it's important. I don't know if you've been reading your Bible notes recently, but some of the emphasis has been on what James says. Don't be hearers of the word, do what it says. So if you just stopped at chapter 3, isn't God wonderful? What he's done for me, fantastic. Right, Lord, I'll sit at home, just pass me all the time until I get to heaven, great. Yeah. No. Chapter 4 leads us in. As a prisoner for the Lord, I mean, it cost Paul something, obviously.
Yeah.
Yeah. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you. And what does urge mean?
Insist.
I insist, yes.
Mm-hmm.
You mean, I've got to do something.
Mm-hmm.
As a Christian, I thought it's all by grace. And, you know, I'm not under law, I don't have to do anything, do I? I'm not under law, but if you're a Christian, there's got to be some changes around here.
Yes.
Particularly you who are far away, there's got to be a few changes. That's the point, yeah? I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Right, so, what's chapter 4, verses 1 to 16 talking about as the heading? Unity of the body of Christ.
Yes.
Now, what's the first thing that Christians need to do, as we were talking earlier on? Is get on with each other. Now there's a battle and a half, isn't there?
Yes.
How do we get on with each other? Well, that's chapter 4 for you, the first bit. And what does he say? Verse 2 is the real way to start. Be completely humble and gentle. What then? Patient, bearing with one another in love. There you are. And the next verse is make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Yeah. So, what have we got to do?
Bearing one another means forgiving.
Forgiving, yes. Yeah, and all of that, yes.
I thought you said bearing one another.
No. How do we get on with each other? Yeah. Number one is you don't think you're high and mighty.
No.
Number one
right.
is you humble yourself,
yeah.
Right? That's a good place to start.
We're all the same.
We are, yes. Yeah. You see, this is the problem with human beings. They measure themselves against each other.
Yeah.
Yes. But what God does is he measures us against Jesus and his perfection, and we're down at the bottom. We're all the same height at that level.
Yeah.
So recognize that we are people that need to value each other and recognize that we are part of the family.
Yeah.
And one of the sad things is, brothers and sisters, well, I say it's a sad thing, is this. You don't get to choose who your family are.
Right.
How true?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Choose your friends, but not your family.
Yeah, choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. I'm sure this must... Do you believe God's got a sense of humour?
Oh, yeah.
Well, this must be one example of it, then, is all I can say, yeah? Fancy, I mean, let me just give you the beautiful example of this, is You look at the disciples that Jesus chose to train to be his apostles.
Rough lot.
Not only a rough lot, but, I mean, if you'd have left them to themselves, they'd been at each other's throats.
Yeah.
You've got a terrorist, a tax collector, right? Yeah. And these fishermen that don't want anything to do with either of them.
Yeah.
You know, you put that lot together, explosive is not the nature. It's catastrophic. And what did Jesus do with them?
He knew what he was doing.
Of course he did. And how did he get them together? He showed them his love. He taught them how to love one another. And he made them realize, like with Peter, Peter needed humbling before Peter could finish the job. And so they were all brought down to level of being needful, simple human beings that God loves and wants to transform. And so we have, as I say, a terrorist, that's a zealot, Simon the Zealot, he couldn't stand traitors like Matthew, who was working for the Romans, and here these two guys hugging each other. It was the case, I mean this is true, it didn't happen in the Mays prison, when God was working amongst people in Northern Ireland, they brought some IRA guys to meet some of the paramilitary, was it the Union lot, and he said, we're going to put these two guys together. And one guy says, you sure he's a Christian now? Because if he isn't, I'm in trouble. And they loved each other. God, only God can do that. Only Jesus can do that.
It's like those drug addicts on Mount Carmel, isn't it? One Muslim, one Jewish.
Yeah.
And they put them in the same room together.
Same room,
They share the same bed.
Right. Mm. And they were praising the Lord at midnight, I suppose. Yeah.
Well, neither of them slept that night because they thought the first night, they thought the other one was going to kill them.
All right.
And
yeah.
Eventually, yes.
Yes. So you can see chapter 4 is a very practical chapter.
Yeah.
How to get on with your brothers and sisters.
Yeah.
Wonderful, wonderful. Right, so that's that one. And then we get to chapter 4, verse 17. And I split this up to verse 32 of chapter 5, in fact, I think. Verse 32. Where's that go to?
It's the end of the
4.
End of 4?
Yeah.
31, yeah.
Yes, to the end of the chapter. Yes, right, okay, yeah. So what we got to do in chapter 4?
Living
as children of light. Yeah, all right, so we've got to live as children of light. Let me call it this way. New life, new lifestyle. That's what he's saying.
Has in mind instructions for Christian living.
Yes, You've got a new life, it's got to show itself in a new lifestyle. So verse 17, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking.
Yeah.
So who's he talking to there? Who's us? Mostly Gentiles.
Yeah,
because the Gentiles, remember, they've become followers of Jesus, but they've brought baggage.
Yeah.
I mean, they've come from backgrounds that you would not want to know about.
Yeah.
Stuff that was normal for them.
Yeah.
Right? And he's saying is, it's not normal. It's just how you thought it was normal. Yeah. God wants you to be different. So I insist on it, you don't live like you used to do. Right. Oh well, that's going to be a practical little bit for them to do. New life, new lifestyle. So verse 17 is what I've just read.
Yeah.
Then verse 22 to 24, he says this. Let's find it, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. You're going to have to start thinking differently. And to put on the new self, created to be like God, in true righteousness and holiness.
That happens when you become a Christian.
It does, yes. There's definitely a radical change, but you know, there's a learning process for all of us. Some have been so messed up, you know, that they see the light and they think, wow, I can see how to. But some people, they were brought up as nice goody two shoes for so long, they think that's okay. And so need to start rethinking. Well, that's for these people, yes? Right. New life, new lifestyle. Mostly, all of this is, verse 25 you'll see there, he says, it's all about, therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbour, for we're all members of one body.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Most of this little section about living as children of light, up to chapter 5, is about what Satan was on about last week.
Yes,
what you do with this little thing
the sound
in your mouth.
Yes,
and the damage you can do, or the good you can do.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? And he says, I insist you don't start telling lies all the time.
Mm-hmm.
Relationships will break if it's all about lying.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. You can't trust someone who's lying all the time. Yeah, so mm-hmm. how you do use your tongue really counts.
Yeah.
Yeah. Verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs.
Mm-hmm.
So we cut out the dirty jokes,
yeah.
right? Collect some good jokes or even stupid jokes.
Yeah,
but
all of that is good, that's what I was trying to remember. Did not let the sun go down
while don't while you're angry, yes. Angry. Yeah, well that's one of the to do with your tongue. If you don't let it if you let it take control, you'll be start blasting people
yeah.
with it as well, yeah. Alright, so that's chapter 4. Let me we don't have a heading here. I think the NIV should have put a heading in this bit next. Chapter 5 through to let me look we go to verse 16. Just only to verse 16. Yeah? And there he says, well, chapter 5 verse 1, be imitators of God therefore as dearly loved children, live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity and so on. Yeah? So he's talking, it's what you do with your tongue first, what you do with your body next, right? How you use it for the honour and glory of God. Yeah, that's that bit. You were going to say, sorry?
I've got living in the light as the heading.
Yes, yeah, that's all living in the light.
Yeah.
Yes, but I'm counting chapter 5 as an extra section. It's dealing with
yeah.
your body, yeah. how you use that now, yeah?
Yeah.
Greed,
so what
stuffing
you,
it. Yeah.
What were you saying you would have given that heading? You said it should have been another heading.
Well, I haven't got a heading for
right,
it.
Five, six,
living as children of light, tongue. Living as children of light, body.
Right.
Living
okay.
in, got, yeah, yeah. Living as children of light, and then living in the light.
So oh, living in the light. Oh well, the body bit. Yes,
body
right.
Body.
What you do with your body. Right. I've got that. Holy conduct, really, is what it's about. Yeah. Right. Chapter 5, verse 17.
Yeah.
Oh well, no. Just let me read verse 15 as a summary of that. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil.
Mm-hmm.
And if they were evil then,
mm-hmm.
I don't think they've improved.
No.
Mm. So, make the most of every opportunity, you know, seeking to serve the Lord. Yep. Now then, the next bit is really important. Chapter 5, verses 17 to 20. 15, sorry, verses 15 to 20. That's no, 17 to 20. Yeah. Let me read it all. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine which leads to debauchery. Instead be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the heart of the last section, chapter 4 to 6. That little section there is the heart of it because it tells you the power you need to do it comes from the Holy Spirit. Yes, and he says it's the power for the life. He's told us how we're to live as a thank offering to God, but a thank offering's no good if you haven't got the power to give it.
Right?
And that's what chapter 5 is telling us. What we're to do is we're not to get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Well, they knew plenty of that, the Gentiles, yes. Right? But instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Yes. And the interesting use of that verb there, it's not a one-off thing. The use of the verb there is keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, let him be in control. Yes, being filled with the Spirit is on about him being in control at that point, he's talking about. And the contrast is, when you take too much of the old alcoholic beverage, what does it do? It takes control.
Mm-hmm.
Yes? Does your brain in.
Yeah.
Yes? And what he's saying is, instead of having the spirit of the booze, yeah, let the Holy Spirit take control, because he will make you what you're meant to be,
yeah.
not destroy what you should be.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Because didn't they have a problem there, because grapes were the main means of making wine, and that was the main product of drink, really, wasn't it?
Mm.
Apart from water, which was very, very costly.
Yes, yes. That, well, yes, it depends how much of the wine you're taking.
Yeah.
And it depends on how strongly it was brewed as well, of course.
Yeah, but yeah. there was a problem there.
Well, there would be a problem, yes. Yeah, yeah.
And I've got here that this is a command, don't be drunk, the same as the other one before, don't.
Yeah. Yes, let me say this, that some people I don't know, the Salvation Army and others are teetotal, did you know?
Oh,
that?
Yes.
And do you know why they were teetotal?
No.
Because there was so much drunkenness.
Because there was so much drunkenness in the London boroughs where General Booth worked, and you know, he used to say this, do you know, I see miracles every day, beer turning into furniture. Because the husband, instead of walking into the pub and blowing it all, went home and looked after his family. Now, I can understand, and therefore people were addicted to the alcohol. He would say, you know, we won't even have alcoholic communion wine, for example. So they swore the pledge, the temperance movement. Well, okay, I can understand that, but that's not biblical. It was practical, I'll give him that. It was very practical, but the Bible says, Bible's not against drink, it's against drunkenness. Which is sometimes too close together. The drunkenness is what the Bible, because you're letting something else take control rather than the Lord. So don't get boozed up, get filled up with the Holy Spirit. And what are you to do when you're letting the Spirit control you? Verse 19, speak to one another with psalms, hymns and spiritual songs. Now there's an encouraging word for people who can't sing. You can speak to one another with psalms and spiritual songs. Make a joyful noise. But I'm being funny. But what's the Holy Spirit going to produce in you is worship. You're going to worship the Lord. And the joy, the blessings of God.
Spiritual songs, that's probably singing in tongues.
It's a possibility. Psalms, hymns and spiritual songs is possibly speaking in tongues or singing in tongues.
Sounds really nice in that church.
Or some might have just said it's songs that have got the anointing on them in that sense. Our cessationist brothers wouldn't have singing in tongues, would they? Which is a shame, really, but there we are. Never mind. Where have I got to? Worship. Right, chapter 5, verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So that's verse 21 through to the end of chapter 5. And what's he talking about there? But the heading is submit to one another. Well, before we get to that, and the wrong way around. What he's saying is, what's the word submit mean when Paul's saying is the Holy Spirit? He says, the Holy Spirit, you're under his control, you're worshipping the Lord, you treat other people with respect. If we call it submitting, let's say treat people with respect. If they've got something that's worthwhile hearing, listen to them. So that's the essential guiding principle. The Lord's in charge, we submit to Jesus. We treat him with respect, we honour him. He says, that's got to work itself out in your homes, in your families, with your marriages, at work. And that's what chapter 6 and 5 and 6 is about. So the first bit is he deals with husbands and wives. We'll come to that in some interesting detail, no doubt. But it's Christ-like behaviour he's talking about. Christ-like behaviour in your marriage. There's a challenge. That's where where the rubber meets the road, as one of the old preachers used to say. You find out what you really are at home. You may close the door and put your horns on, but the Lord sees it. So how it works out in your home?
Jesus never really forced anyone to do anything.
No.
Because come to me, isn't it? Bless us all.
And we willingly bow the knee to him. And he's talking about as a little warning proviso on this chapter about, or the section about husbands and wives, has been so abused by bolshy men. Honestly. It's not about domineering anybody. It's talking about respect. Let me see what the term respect. Husbands, when I was in Kenya and I was preaching on this little bit at one stage, I asked the congregation there, I said, which is easier? Is it for the men or the women to fulfill chapter 5 of Ephesians? And all the women say, hard for the wife to submit to her husband, I said, the men have got it harder. Do you know why? Because you've got to be like Jesus, men. Love your wives as Jesus loved the church. My goodness me, that's a whoa, yes. We need chapter 5:21, the Holy Spirit in that one.
Give your life for your wife.
Yeah. So that's that bit about families. But it doesn't stop at families, because the Holy Spirit wants to be Lord of the life of God's people, right? So we've seen it in the church, singing, psalms, hymns, worship. We see it in the family, with the husbands and wives. Then we get to the kids, chapter 6. Chapter 6 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Yeah. Yeah. Well, that's gone by the board, hasn't it? Yes. Who runs the home now? Little Johnny does. Yeah. I want, I get. Yes.
I'll report you.
Yeah, right, fair enough, yeah. 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 But in all of these things of respect, Paul deals with both sides. Those who are to honour, that's the wife, and those who are to treat with love, the husband. Then you have the children. You're to honour your father and mother, commandments, yeah. But what are the fathers and the mums to do is treat their kids and love them. Yeah. It's a mutual thing. That's what it's all about, yeah? And then we get to chapter 6, verse 5. It's all about the workplace. Yeah? Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear. Well, slaves, I mean, you know. That's, yeah. What are they supposed to do?
Yeah.
Take advantage any time you can. Is that right?
No.
Apparently not. No. Yeah? And, of course, that's in a situation where there was slavery, of course. Paul would make it the same principle in the workplace today. Mm. Workers and bosses. Mm. Yeah, what are you supposed to do? What's the worker supposed to do? He's to submit to the boss, we use that term, yeah? Mm. Respect the boss. What's that mean, effectively? Okay. He does a good day's job for a good day's pay.
Yeah.
Yeah? That's the worker's deal side, yeah? Mm. And what about the boss? What's he supposed to do? Not take advantage and rip off the workers. Mm. Yeah, that's the bit that comes later on, yeah? Quick summary of that section. Mm. Now then, so that's submitting to the Spirit, submitting to one another, and how it works out in the church, at home, and at work. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And then we get the last little bit of chapter 6, verse 10.
Yeah.
10 to 20, it's war, brothers and sisters. Did you know? It's war we're in. And the war is, it's a spiritual battle. Yeah? Yeah? And what does it, and how do you tackle it, go on in this war? Number one is get to know God.
Yeah.
Put on the full armour, or finally be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power.
Yeah,
you need to know who God is and what He can do for you. So know your God as your leader and the power that He can give. Number two, put on the full armour of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Mm-hmm. Number two is know your enemy. Mm-hmm. Yes? Know your God first. Know your enemy second, because he gets up to the devil's schemes.
Yeah.
Yes, he's a wily old so-and-so. He can have strategies you never even thought of.
Yeah.
But God knows about it, and he can rumble him, yes? Yeah. So you need to know your enemy. And then, the last bit of that is, what do you need? You need defense.
Mm-hmm.
You need to put on the resources that God has provided. It's called the armor.
Yeah.
Yes. You need the resources that God's provided. Know your God. Know your enemy and get your resources that God's provided in order to fight the battle.
Does it say weaponry as well, your
version? I'm not sure, what verse would that be?
Jeremiah says armour.
Just armour, I've got armour there.
Armour or weaponry?
The armour, weaponry, yes. Yeah. Weapons, yes.
Yeah,
we need it. Yeah.
It's a description of the soldier's equipment.
It's a description of the soldier's equipment that he did to fight with.
Yeah.
Yes, yeah. So we've got the stuff to stand against in the battle. Right, that's so what God's telling us. You know, it's not people we're facing. I mean, people can be the tools of the enemy, but the real battle is in the heavenlies.
Yeah.
Yeah. Moses illustrates that, doesn't he, when Joshua's doing the fighting.
Yeah.
It's Moses with his hands up when they win.
Yeah.
When his hands are down, they're losing.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's the battle at the top before he gets down to earth. Yeah. So that's important. Yeah. And then lastly, we've covered all of that. Lastly, is chapter 6, verse 21. 24. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that I may know, that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. If I was to sum that up, he's saying, God bless you all. End of letter. God bless you all. Yes. So, that was Ephesians. And that was from the for a rooftop. We'll get into the detail another time. But you've got the idea, I hope. Yeah? Two parts, and the headings that we have in the NIV will give you a clue as to what's going on. Right. Okay, dear friends. Thank you for your patience.
Thank you.
Let's pray. Lord, we bless you for this amazing letter, Lord, that spells it out as how we have been so privileged to find a Saviour in our Lord Jesus Christ. Father God, to begin to know you as our loving Heavenly God, the great, wonderful Creator of all things, and our Redeemer. We bless you, Lord, for the guidance that you give us in how we are to live, according to your laws, according to your ways, according to what's right, according to what we were designed to be and to do. Lord, thank you, we're not running against the grain when we follow the directing of your Spirit. Lord, it may be against the grain of the sinful man, but Lord, we thank you, we have the victory through our Lord Jesus. Help us, Lord. Help us to win the battle as we use what you've provided to know you, to know the enemy's evil schemes, and to experience and use the power of the weaponry you've provided for us. Bless us, we pray, and help us to be an honour to Jesus. Lord, may we live a life worthy of this calling we've received from such a wonderful Saviour. Bless us and help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.